Let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew 14, 19. Last week, Dustin, praise God, did a complete harmony of the Jesus feeding the 5,000 study, where Jesus creates food out of nothing. And you could say, no, he started with some fish and some loaves. If you start with just a few fish and loaves, you end up with a whole bunch more. You had to create, you created food out of nothing. And later on, the scribes and Pharisees are going to be asking, show us a sign. Moses said, hey, the people are hungry, and manna came down from God. Temporary manna. And now Jesus is in front of them, and food miraculously multiplies. Jesus, give us a sign. Along with everything else that he's doing, we've got to just really realize there's some people just don't get it. And what blinds them from getting it is, again, the pride that's in their life and the rejection of Jesus, because he's calling all people, rich, poor, free, and slave, to come to him, which requires humbly saying, God, save me, a sinner. And so this week we're going to see that Jesus walks on water and heals all the people that came and rebukes the Pharisees who are bugging him about his disciples not washing their hands. But before we do, we're going to pick up one thing that Dustin did last week, and then we're going to actually go to Deuteronomy because it really fits with our study today. So Matthew 14, 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So let's turn to John 6:14 to read one verse. And this is, Dustin had this in his parallel passages, but I wanted to emphasize this. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So when they saw Jesus just simply take, a couple fish, loaves of bread, and turn it into food for 5,000 people, they go, certainly this is the prophet. And the emphasis I wanted to make is that they're referring to Deuteronomy 18. So let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Because, and we have to know, this is what Moses told us 1,500 years before Jesus is Moses. And he's telling them there's going to be a time in the future where God is going to send a prophet like me. And you better listen to him. And so when they're saying, Jesus is another prophet, they're not saying another prophet. They're saying this is truly the prophet. And the emphasis is on the prophet, meaning the one that Moses told us would come. Deuteronomy 18:15. And Moses is telling them, I'm not the end game. you guys are having a hard time listening to me. God's going to send another one after me. And you better listen to him. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. It's going to be a Jew. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die." So that they were so afraid of hearing the voice of God himself and the fire on the Mount Sinai. We don't want to get close to God. And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you." He will be a middleman, like Moses was, like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, which Jesus said over and over and over again. The words that I speak to you are not from me, they're from the Father. He says this all the time. And Jesus, shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And so we have to understand that all those people are saying, certainly he's the prophet. That should have been so stuck in them for the rest of the ministry of Jesus. He is the one that we have to listen to. Because did the people really listen to Jesus when he later on is telling them, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of my enemies and crucified and raised on the third day? They're not really listening. So God was saying, you have got to listen to him. And then going back to John 6:14, before we go back to Matthew, John 6:14, those men, a prophet who is to come in the world, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So, you know, he had told them, get over there, and he hadn't come, and so they're leaving. So he just left them. And really, Jesus knows, I can't stay around these people because they want to make me king. What did they want to make him king of? King of their souls? King of their lives? He wanted to be King Supers. How many of you heard about King Supers? And I grew up in Colorado. King Supers was the equivalent of Safeway. You know, he's King Supers. He's the grocery store. He's going to take away all of our diseases. He's going to do all these things. We're going to make him a political king. He's going to take over. Well, if Jesus is just the king of the politics of this world, cut out a little niche of the planet, does that solve the problem of the world? Not at all. He came to be the king of our lives, to be the king of our souls, for us to want him to be the Lord of our life. And then what he does is out of the whole ocean full of fish, the ones that get into his net because they want to, at the end of time, he picks them all up and he says, I've been king to you, and it's going to be kingdom of heaven forever. You know, first starting on earth. Because this place, if you had a perfectly benevolent king over just the few people of the territory that you're in, you're still in a messed up, fallen, sinful world. And Jesus, it says he went off to go pray. And you know what I think he's praying? Father, they just don't get it. I made the loaves, and I'm going to, in another chapter in John, I'm going to be telling them, you're just following me because of the food. You're not really following me because of what I'm saying. And Father, this is a rescue plan. We know what's going to happen. It's not like, you know, let's bail. But I mean, he just got with the Father and said they don't get it. Do you ever feel like just getting into your prayer closet with God and said, my family just doesn't get it? My kids don't get it. My coworkers don't get it. I try and talk to share with people and they just don't understand. And they're lost. Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. He said, go to the other side. And while he sent the multitude away, get out of here, I'm not going to be your king. And I'm going to scoot up to the hill. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And he was praying to the Father. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m., so they went, when they got in the boat when it was dark, so they've been rowing for hours against the wind. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Mark 6:48 says, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So now the disciples, who know they would have wanted him to be king too, but they're alone rowing through the hardships of the world. Do we ever feel like we're just rowing against headwinds at times with just everything that's going on? Again, with family situation, financial situations, everything else, rowing against the wind, but they don't have Jesus with them. Was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. So, and only Mark emphasizes that. You know, he's not heading right for the boat. They look out and they go, Jesus, and he's just walking like he would have gone by. John 6:19 says, And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so they've been rowing for hours in the middle of the night with the winds contrary, and they've only gotten 3 or 4 miles. Matthew 14:26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. Why? Nobody walks on. I mean, we have to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus walked on the water." If you saw somebody walking on the water, and it's at night, and so you can't really tell that much, you'd be thinking we're seeing some kind of demonic apparition. We're seeing something totally scary. Because no person can walk on water unless you're the God man, Jesus. And put yourself in their situation. What did they just see? They just saw food appear out of nothing. They've seen everything else that Jesus has done. And if they did recognize Jesus, why would they think he's a ghost? Because they could have said, "Oh, Jesus couldn't do that." "Oh, really? Jesus can't do that? Where do you think the fish came from? Where do you think the healing comes from?" Do we ever find ourselves thinking of just Jesus just being a man? And he can't deal with things that are just too hard? And we don't want to be like the disciples. God can do anything. And it's been amazing to me seeing some of these spiritual interactions that are happening with people. You know, somebody goes, "Let's go to the dog park," runs into somebody that just happens to be wondering, "God, I've got to find a place to fellowship. I got to get closer to you." Do you realize how miraculous these things are? And I like to notice those and note, this isn't just a circumstance. It's not just a fluke. It is God hearing the prayers of people and then using other people being available to him, even in just going to a dog park, but willing to bring it about Jesus to somebody that's a stranger. It's miraculous what God does. But to tell the truth, I would have been troubled too. Like, what is going on after rowing for all those hours? You know, probably. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." How can you not be afraid? You can only not be afraid if you know the promises of God. You know that Jesus is the God-man who can do anything. And you are not afraid for your life. Fear comes from, "What's going to happen? That person's going to kill us." Yeah, I was talking to somebody yesterday, because my grandson is going hunting with a friend in an area of Montana that has grizzly bears. And there was another lady that was there, and she was relaying to us a story where one time she and a friend were going out camping on the ground with a sleeping bag. And they heard, as they were getting ready to set up camp, they heard an animal being killed within earshot. And they don't know what it was. They don't know if it was a cougar killing it or a bear killing it. And I said, "And you slept?" And she goes, "Yeah, I slept." "Why?" "Because I figure if that's the way I'm going to go, I'm going to go that way." And then I said, so, because I was just getting to know her, and I said, "So, you were not afraid because," and she didn't finish, and I go, "Because you're going to go to heaven?" She goes, "Yeah." "So you weren't afraid because you believe in Jesus as your Savior?" "Yes." And so, and then I was telling Dustin, I go, "I wouldn't have slept well, but I'm not that spiritual." but I could be that spiritual if I had that same attitude, which is how the disciples should have had their attitude. We're going in the night. We belong to Jesus. Jesus is our master. He's our Savior. He's been the one we've been following. If he wants us to stick around, then we're not going to be drowning in the middle of the night. And whatever that apparition is or whatever I'm thinking, you know, I don't have to worry because I've got Jesus. Except Jesus isn't right there next to him. But by faith, they know he's still taking care of them. See, we're in the position that they are. They had him right there, and they had a hard time believing anything he said. And we see him at a distance because it's by faith. We don't see him. And we can think we're alone, but we're not alone. Because it said Jesus saw them struggling and got closer. And when you're struggling, he'll get closer, but he's going to just walk by until what? Until you say, "I need you." If you don't need him, if you don't want him, if you're not seeking a greater walk with him, walk right by. And we're going to emphasize that here in a minute. In fact, turn to Matthew 11:28. Matthew 14:28. Let's read this, and then we'll go to Matthew 11. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And verse 29, so he said, "Come." And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. So let's turn to Matthew 11:28. So according to the other gospel writer, he was going to walk by. And Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, command me to go be with you." Matthew 11:28. Jesus calls us to come to him. We say, "Hey, Jesus, come here on my terms." Jesus keeps walking. Peter says, Jesus, if you want me to get close to you, you call me. He goes, "I'll call you to come to me." And we see this in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor," as they were for, hours rowing 4 miles, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is what people have a hard time understanding, is you got to go to Jesus. See, that's a favorite term for us. Just go to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Get your life right with Jesus. It's not believing in a Jesus that's going to do something for you and come your way to fix your problems. You go to him and he'll tell you how to fix and how his word fixes problems. Turn to John 6:35, another section where God emphasizes that we go to Jesus. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." We have to go to him, going back to Matthew 14:29. Consider the day you gave your life to Jesus. You went without regard to what was going to happen. Peter's going, "Jesus, if that's you, then tell me to go be." Well, come. What did he have to completely ignore? Everything about his life. He had to ignore, you don't walk on water. You had to ignore what was going to happen, because nobody does that. And when we come to Jesus, and this is really real, and it's different for other people, but the night I gave my life to Jesus, it was like, I'm going, what is there to lose? And then it was like, all in. And after I had gone up, and they were, people were coming to us, I was going around going out of the movie theater and up to a room that they were going to witness to us, and all of a sudden the devil is just saying, "You haven't thought about this. You need to think about it. You're doing something you don't normally do." And I was going to peel off the group to go to Jack of the Box. And that was me looking down at the water. It was me looking at the storm. It was the devil just stirring it up. And I'm sitting there going, "Man, this movie just touched my heart. I know this is the answer." But I was going to peel off. But then, God, this man that was there, just like Jesus lifting Peter up, "And aren't you one of the guys that came for it?" "Yeah, I was going to bail it to Jack in the Box and get away from you guys before I do something too rash." I'm so glad I was rash. I was so glad, when I thought back at what could have happened if I didn't. But Jesus did what he did for Peter. Come, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Peter allowed the realities of life to take over, to feed into his eyes and take over his faith that he had in the Jesus who he saw was the Son of God. And we can do the same thing. We can just lose the reality of who we serve. And the big thing is, where are we going? We're going to heaven. And we can, and nothing matters compared to that. And so we can let the struggles and trials of this world make us lose sight of the fact we're going to heaven to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And what we want to do to keep from being like Peter and losing sight of that is we have to have a devotional life. We have to be into the Word of God. We have to just realize, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though the world behind me, the cross before me, I count it all joy when you fall into various trials and things aren't going the way you want to. Okay, Jesus, you and me, we're going to go through whatever. Because life is short and eternity is long. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Because that's what we do, Jesus. That's what we do. What's a good, remember the term, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief"? Where did that come from? Remember that's in Mark chapter 9:23, where the man who had the demoniac son who would throw himself into the fire and the disciples hadn't been able to cast out the demons. And then Jesus comes down off of the hill of the Mount of Transfiguration where his disciples saw him transfigured into his glorified body. And Jesus goes up and he says, "Do you think I can heal you?" Yeah, I believe you can, Jesus, but help my unbelief. And, you know, Peter was like, "Yes, I did believe that I could come out to you in the water, but help my unbelief, because when I started looking, this is a storm, Jesus. This is the water is not supposed to hold me up." And so we have to not look at the storm. Matthew 14:32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." And imagine that. Blowing. And then all of a sudden, phew, just calm. And he was walking on the water. And Peter walked on the water for a little while. And all of a sudden this God-man Jesus is sitting in your boat. And he just did the miraculous, after doing the miraculous with feeding the 5,000. And all the other miraculous things that he did. In Mark 6:51, I'll read what it says. We're going to go right back to 14:33 after I do. "Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure." I mean, it's like words cannot explain how amazed they were. "And marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." We're rowing. Where's Jesus? Da, da, da. What are we going to do? And everything. And so because their hearts were hardened to not realize who Jesus is, they were afraid. They were wondering where he was. Only Peter jumped out. They should have all jumped out. They should have all been wondering, "Oh, Jesus, hey, Jesus, we all want to come out there and get to you." So, and then pretty soon later on, because their hearts are hardened, when Jesus tells them, "I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of my enemies, spit upon, mocked, crucified, and raised again the third day," what does Peter do? The one who was told, "You've got a hard heart, that's why you guys were scared." He's going to say, "No, Jesus, we got plans, you're not going to be dying." And so he has a hard heart to not believe what Jesus says. And again, it all goes back on us. We can point to Peter and have the other ones coming back on us. We could, in our individual lives or the whole country, could go through a time that would make us scared. And we just, okay, somehow, just like being in grizzly country, if that's the way God wants me to go be with Jesus, then that's okay. We don't want to have a hard heart. We don't want our hearts to be hardened by questioning the promises of God. Matthew 14:33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" We're worshipping you because you are God in our midst. In verse 34, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret," which is northwestern Sea of Galilee area. "And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick." and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So they were just coming to Jesus and with people on cots, carrying people, paralyzed and otherwise messed up. And Jesus, we're begging you, let him just touch the hem of your garment. Again, as we've emphasized in previous studies, Malachi 4:2 says that, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And it means healing in his tassels. And so people were recognizing that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. And everybody that touched his tassels was healed. And there's not a single place in the New Testament, unless I'm missing something, and I really think this is true, there's not a single place where it says, why are you bringing this person? Because he's really convicted with his sin and he wants you to heal him of sin. Isn't that what we should have? Everybody, if they really understood what Jesus came to do, that they would have had, the whole town would have showed up. Well, I mean, you don't look like you have any demon possession, or you're not lame, you're not sick, and why are you coming? I've got sin. I'm a sinner and I'm separated from a holy God like you. And I want to be permanently, eternally healed, to be forgiven, and I want to serve and walk with you and be your servant as you are my master for the rest of my life, so I can have eternal life in heaven. Not a single person did that. And that's what was important. And I think that's why Jesus was praying. They don't get it. We do this to show them I am the God-man, Jesus. I am doing the things that Moses did. I mean, I am giving them signs so that they know I'm sent from you, but what they want is a quick fix on a bodily ailment that didn't last very long. They're all dead physically. And so, but that's what their emphasis was. And tragically, a lot of the Christian TV pastors, it's all about physical healing. But what we want people to understand is you've got to be spiritually healed. You don't want to let Jesus walk by your boat. You want to go to him. And what he wants to do is save your soul. You need to confess to him. I am worse than blind physically. I'm worse than lame physically. I tell people this, that, oh, you just use Jesus as a crutch. No. He's my wheelchair. I can do nothing apart from him. I needed him to save me from hell. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So Dustin was telling me, it's like every single time they show up, it's right after Jesus has healed people or is about to heal people. And isn't that something that they would have heard? I mean, do you think that the disciples, when they landed, would have maybe shared that with a few people? We were rowing in a storm, 4 miles in all these hours of the night. It's about sunrise, and we see Jesus walking on the water. And he gets into our boat and he calms the storm. And he told Peter to walk. And he gave Peter, for a little bit, he was able to walk on the water. They would have told everybody that. And the scribes and Pharisees must have certainly heard the buzz. You guys don't wash your hands before you eat. We did the podcast on Saturday for overwhelming evidence that comets and asteroids came from the earth again. And then you have some of the people, the detractors, that sit there, absolutely no evidence for anything. And you just sit there and you realize some people, they just can't get it. They can't face the facts of truth or anything. That people malign Jesus and curse him, even though they can watch other people's lives changed by him. And so that's the way the scribes and Pharisees were, because they were prideful. We're from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Does the Bible say that you can't eat your bread without washing your hands? No, there's not a single law that says that. But they made it a law. See, what they did to the people is, you wash your hands because you have been in a Gentile world. You have spiritual uncleanness on you. And if you don't wash your hands, then when you eat that bread with all the filth and the sinners, the tax collectors and the immoral people that are around, and you've touched the same thing they've touched, you're going to get that immorality in you. And so they made a law. And they started telling people stuff that wasn't, their traditions were putting the fear in people of God, but it was a tradition of man. Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded," actually really did command in the law of God, "honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death." Those are in the law. Honor your father and mother in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. He who curses his father and mother, Exodus 21:17. All you kids know that, right? You've memorized Exodus 21:17. Where it says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death," is what Exodus 21:15 says. "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." My brother would have been put to death on both those accounts. And you know what? I would have never tried to follow in his footsteps. Because, I mean, the fear of God that God wanted to put into and instill into the families, that your parents, your God-fearing parents are supposed to raise you, and the devil's going to try and get you to rebel against them, but you don't. And because it's going to be capital punishment to keep people from doing it, because it's the way that we pass to the next generation, God-fearing people pass to the next generation the Word of God. And if they're in rebellion against that, then they're going to be lost. They'll be lost. And what happened in the nation of Israel anyway? They did. They just, every chance they got, they went into decay and rebelled against God. And the family was destroyed. The family got destroyed. The Word of God got taken out of the family. Then the family fell apart. The nation fell apart. Verse 5, Matthew 15:5. "But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So you have a tradition that you got to wash your hands before you eat food, or you're not right with God. So you make a tradition out of nothing. The Bible doesn't say that. And then you take what the Bible does say, and you tell all the people, God didn't really mean that. Honor your father and mother has a financial connotation to it. That if when your parents get old, you're going to take care of them. And the religious leaders would go up to them, and they'd say, the temple needs some repair. We actually need some extra bucks. If you give us the money, God will bless it, and it doesn't matter if you don't take care of your parents financially, because this is what God wants you to do. And so what Jesus says, you actually, with your traditions, you're telling people to do something contrary to the law. Are there any TV preachers and stuff that say, just send your money to me, and they rip off the elderly, and they're giving their last dollars to these people when they're living destitute because they promised them, if you send them to me, you're going to get blessed? It's the same kind of fraud that the religious leaders were putting on the people. 15 verse 7, hypocrites, Jesus called them hypocrites. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Let's turn to Isaiah 29:10, which is where he's quoting from. And Isaiah 29 is labeled on my Bible, because it's true, that this chapter is "Woe to Jerusalem." And that was, Isaiah was warning of the sins of the nation of Israel in his day, 700 years before Jesus, that was a lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem because of their sin. So when Jesus is invoking this section of scripture, he's basically saying to the scribes and Pharisees, the things I'm rebuking you about are going to result in woe to Jerusalem. There's going to be another destruction of Jerusalem because of people like you leading the people astray. Chapter 29, verse 10, "For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. God has stopped talking to you. Why did he stop talking to them? Because they wouldn't obey. Sunday our service was about Saul. I don't get anything from God about dreams. I don't get them from the Urim and the Thummim, from the priests. The prophets aren't saying anything. I'll go to a witch. I'll go to a conjurer of spirits. I'll call up Samuel. And then we went to Ezekiel and says, why are you inquiring of me? I'm not going to be inquired of by you because you're sinning and I'm not going to talk to you. And so Isaiah is saying that God has stopped the prophets, except for Isaiah. I stopped because you're not listening. And why are they not listening? Because they're too prideful to listen. The whole vision, verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate. So it's like us going to somebody that can perfectly read. They've got good reading comprehension. Here, read the book of John. Just please, I beg you, just read the book. Just John chapter 3. Could you just read the book of John chapter 3 and know that you must be born again? Saying, read this. And he says, I can't, for it's sealed. The Bible. You can't figure out what the Bible says. Everybody's got their opinion. It's all written by man. And then you go, and he says, I cannot find for his seal. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, can't read, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't read. It's really the equivalent of, let me tell you about Jesus. And there's two different responses. I don't know. I'm ignorant. And I don't care. I don't know and I don't care what the prophets have said. I don't want to know. How often do we run into that? Don't know, don't care, just like our culture today. Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips at the temple playing religion, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. The people in Jerusalem were in fear of God based on what the scribes and Pharisees said was important, which was wash your hands before you eat. Instead of, you need to get right with this God-man Jesus that's coming as the Messiah and is fulfilling all these prophecies. I was thinking, I wanted to get the lingo right. During the Dark Ages, when the Bible was taken away from the people, and the Catholic Church was enslaving people, saying the Bible says, the God of the Bible says, this is what you have to do to get right with God. And they were making traditions of men to replace the commandments of God. And one of them was, the way to get to God is you put some money in the plate. And you're going to spring a soul from hell. Your relative died, and you throw some money, and they come out of purgatory, and they get to go into heaven. And this one guy... That's how the Vatican was built, is by people pouring their life savings in to try and financially buy their relatives out of purgatory. And then what he would say when he was going, Johann Tetzel would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And equivalents of millions of dollars were collected in the Dark Ages from the Catholic Church people, knowing that they could say the commandments of men, that their hearts were far from the God that their lips said they were praising. And then, therefore, behold, I will again, verse 14 of Isaiah 29, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden, because judgment's coming and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And by Jesus quoting this, He's saying, you're doing the same thing. You're doing what happened 700 years ago. Back to Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The difference between religion and relationship. And we have to, don't let anybody say you're religious. Don't tell them you're religious. Well, you're a Christian, you're just religious. No, I'm not. I never let them get away. I say, I am not religious. Jesus hated religion. This is one of the verses. He hated religion. Like, what? Jesus, he wanted a relationship. He doesn't want our mouths saying one thing. He wants our heart. He wants our hearts to be towards him. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And I've been convicted by this verse. I was thinking about it a while ago, that we are kind of trapped in a culture where we don't want to offend people. And Jesus was the God-man. I mean, he was God. And he offended people. He offended people with the truth, but he did the truth in love. And he's gonna, and then he goes on to say, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Let them alone. They're blind. And what are they blinded by? Their pride. Their desire to hold on to their life. And so they're going to have their people. The pride, they're going to have their people, and both of them are walking into hell. You don't stop offending people with the truth because of the people that are going to hell. Because if you stop telling the truth, then the people who are humbling themselves and wanting to hear the truth will never hear it. And it's the ones that are going to hear it, and it's going to cut their heart, and they're going to become humble, and then they're going to get saved. So, no, we preach the truth. We let them know what the truth is. These guys need to be seen in the eyes of the people that are going to be humble. Don't listen to them. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what God says, because then they can have the truth and get saved. Those guys, they're done. They're going to go to Lake Fire. So we don't worry about the naysayers. We just keep telling the truth in love. And don't worry about the people that hate us for doing so. And we'll pick up more about that next week. But isn't this just amazing? Don't you wish you were there? I mean, when I try and really put myself, and I know heaven's going to be just so wonderful. We're never going to ask for anything. But I just want to be on the Sea of Galilee, just sitting as a fly in the ship. And just watch this over again and just be so amazed at what they saw. And how you loved him till the end, you know, and you just, isn't he patient with us? Because again, we all, God, I believe, help my unbelief. That help for the unbelief is to get totally into the Word of God. So when we're thinking something scary or, you know, not wanting to be obedient to God, we just go, boom, that's what the Word of God says, and let it rule our life. We have to get close to God. Father, we thank you for your Word, and it's just so wonderful that we can know you through it. We can almost as if we were there. And to realize that you have made a way. You stuck with the plan to go to the cross, to die on our behalf, even though so many of even your disciples were oblivious to the real plan. But now that we can see that plan clearly, we are at times oblivious ourselves to just being obedient and walking in what you called us to do, and we just pray you would help us, God. Draw us closer to you. We want to walk out on the water and follow you wherever you go without looking at the consequences, Lord, or looking at the storms of life. We want to just be there with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Pastor, do the disciples believe that everybody goes to purgatory?
Yes.
Yeah, everybody.
Everybody goes to purgatory. The Catholics believe everybody goes to purgatory. For the tape.
Purify my heart, let me be as
Desire to do His will. We're made holy positionally because God has made us holy, hagios. But we want to be it. We want to just obey God and love Him and love those He's come to save in Jesus' name. God bless you.